Open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul now begins to get into the subject of sanctification. Romans chapters 1 through 3 made it clear that all have sinned and have fallen short. Chapter 4 as well as 5 talked about justification by faith apart from works. Now chapter 6 speaks of the fruit of justification. And if a person is a Christian, chapter 6 makes it clear that they should walk just as Christ walked. When we speak of the word sanctification, the word means set apart. But when we speak of sanctification, we are referring to the process where someone grows in the faith to become more like Christ. Christ's righteousness was given to us at the moment of salvation in that we were declared righteous. But here in Romans chapter 6, it is clear that righteousness, it's more than just a legal declaration. It is something that should be lived out in the life of every believer. We also see in this passage that Paul starts to introduce his teaching on the new man and the old man. Let's read Romans 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So the overall topic that we're looking at this morning is sanctification. And in order for that to happen, if I can borrow a phrase that John the Baptist used, the flesh must decrease, the spirit must increase. Sanctification, let's face it, it doesn't make you sinless, but it should make you sin less. Paul starts out chapter 6 with this statement, what shall we say then? And I think most of you know that when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapters, there were no verses. That stuff was added later on, primarily to help us find things and for a point of reference. So we see that the chapter starts out with this question, what shall we say then? And that's based on all the things that he said prior, in particular in chapter 5, verse 20, where Paul writes, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, one of the big complaints and the slander that people were leveling against the Apostle Paul is the criticism that he was teaching lawlessness, if you can imagine that. Theologians call it antinomianism. That's just a fancy word for lawlessness. Today, though, it's called by different terms. Maybe you've heard this. Easy believism or cheap grace. The idea is that repentance is not necessary for salvation. That's what some teach. That all a person has to do is say a prayer and then they can basically go on and live like the devil. That, of course, is a false doctrine. We don't expect Christians to be perfect, right? Because the Lord knows we're not. But we do see in James chapter 2, it is made crystal clear that if you have faith, there's going to be some evidence. So you can't just go on and live however you want just because you profess to have faith. James says that is a dead faith, and a dead faith saves no one. So basically, what some were saying that Paul taught, and he didn't teach this, but that Paul was saying where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the more sin, the more grace. So keep on sinning. Of course, that's not what Paul taught, but many accuse him of this, or at least they did, and some still do if they don't pay close attention to his words. And it's funny, some people, and you've heard, I know you've heard this, maybe you've even said it, people say about the Apostle Paul, oh, he's so strict. That Paul, he's just so rigid. I know you've heard that. But here, people were saying he's too lenient, that his teachings were too lenient. So which is it? Is he too strict or too lenient? But what does Paul say in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's his answer? Certainly not, or God forbid. He could not make a stronger statement. You see, repentance is a change of mind, and a change of mind usually leads to a change of behavior. And if we confess our sin, shouldn't we do it because we are sorry? There should be that remorse. I think of a child who is told by his or her parents, hey, no snacks before dinner. So mom or dad turns their back or goes into the other room. They come back in and they catch their child with their hand in the cookie jar, right? Some of that, you know, you've had that happen to you probably. And what's the first thing out of the child's mouth? Well, I'm sorry. Yeah, they're sorry because they got caught. And that's the way it is with a lot of people. They're sorry, very, very sorry. They're sorry because they got caught. But you know what? Sometimes those situations do lead a person to feel convicted. And Paul spent 3 chapters in Romans talking about how all are under sin because he knew that salvation is not possible without conviction. And without conviction, there will be no repentance. So it's important to understand that a gospel that doesn't include repentance has no power. All right? We know the gospel is powerful. Amen. But a gospel without repentance has no power whatsoever. At the very least, a Christian makes a determination to follow Christ when they didn't follow him before. Turn to John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. So if you make that decision to follow Christ, how can it have no visible impact on your life? When a person becomes a Christian, what do? They believe, they get baptized, they join a local church, they read their Bible, they pray. That's a pretty big change right there. And those are just the basics. We could go on. Now, some Bible teachers do take this too far, and they will say that in order to be saved, you must repent of all your sins. And when you pin them down, what they're talking about, they basically teach that you have to stop sinning. And of course, we should all stop sinning. Nobody's going to argue with that. Good luck finding a person who doesn't sin anymore. You know, you'll be searching high and low. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now listen to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if somebody tells you, I have repented of all my sins, I don't struggle with sin, I don't sin anymore. You know that that person is either lying to you or they have deceived themselves and they really believe it. I don't sin anymore. There are people like that out there. I'm not so sure I've ever met one, but they do exist. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, we all know this verse, amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I think that's pretty clear. And I've heard some preachers say this. You probably have also. Some preachers will say, you can't even go 5 minutes without sinning. And I hope you can go 5 minutes. I think you can go more than 5 minutes. We've been in the service now for almost 40 minutes. I hope you haven't sinned since you walked through the door. But you know how that works. Listen, I believe you can go 5 minutes. I believe you can go 5 hours. I believe you can go 5 days as far as your deeds, the things that you do. I believe that we can do that. Maybe hard for some people. Maybe, it's not easy. You know, it does take work. That's why it's called works. The thoughts, though, you know, the thoughts and the motivations, the intents of the heart, that's another story. It's easy to come in here and say, oh, wonder how long he's going to preach today. I think a good principle is this. Avoid the extremes, okay? Avoid the extremes. There are two extremes that I just want to mention briefly. Legalism and license. Legalism says you can't be saved unless you stop sinning. License says say the prayer and go do whatever you want. When you see two extremes, the truth is almost always somewhere in the middle. Take a look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So Paul says in verse 2 that Christians are not to live in sin any longer. Why? Because we have died to it. That's what he says. Now Paul is starting to introduce his teaching on the new man. And it's not really a new concept because Jesus talked about what? Being born again. It's along the same line. So Paul is now talking about the new man. The idea that as Christians in our spirit, we are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this new man is created the moment we call upon the Lord for salvation. That is what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't when you froth at the mouth and act all crazy and roll on the floor. That is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as some claim. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's when we come to faith, we are placed in the body of Christ. Water baptism is the outward symbol or the outward picture of the inward reality. When a believer is baptized, what do? They go down into the water, symbolizing Christ's death. They come up out of the water, symbolizing his resurrection and a new life. So sin and death, according to Paul, no longer has any power over us. And I know what someone might be thinking, say, well, sin and death. You're telling me sin and death no longer have power over us. You sure fooled me, because when I look around, I see plenty of sin and death, even within the body of Christ. Yes, they do have power. They have power over the flesh. But that's why we need to reckon the flesh dead, okay? We need to crucify the old man, crucify the flesh daily. That's what the Bible says. The real you is not made up of flesh and bone. That's not the real you. The real you is spirit, okay? You are a new creation. The scripture says that Jesus was crucified. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Look at Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43. Someone might hear all this and they say to themselves, yeah, I know what the Bible's talking about. I get it. The Bible is talking about turning over a new leaf. Newness of life is when we clean things up, get bad habits out of our life, turning over a new leaf. That's what the Bible's talking about. Wrong. That is not what the Bible is talking about. And don't misunderstand me. When someone turns over a new leaf and does those things, that's generally a good thing. But you know what turning over a new leaf amounts to? It's similar to someone polishing brass on the Titanic as it's sinking. Okay? Turning over a new leaf is literally like polishing brass on a sinking ship. God is not interested in people turning over a new leaf. He wants to plant a whole new tree. Amen. He wants a new creation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and he finds none. It's clear that unclean spirits in the scripture, they want to possess a body. And I'm not going to get into what that's all about, but they want to possess a body. So here, the unclean spirit goes out of a man. He searches, and he finds no rest. Then he says, I will return to my house, talking about the man he came out of. I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. What's Jesus saying? He says a person can clean up their life. They can change their behavior. They can sweep and clean and put things in order. But if God isn't involved, it's not going to work. Okay, it's not going to work. Notice the unclean spirit goes out of the man. The man cleans up, puts everything in order. And when the unclean spirit returns, what does he find? He finds an empty house. God's spirit isn't there. So the unclean spirit comes in with seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. How many people try to reform themselves? They make some changes. They quit some bad habits. Listen, no one has ever got to heaven because they quit smoking. That doesn't get you into heaven. It's a good thing. It's healthy. It doesn't get you into heaven. How many people turn over a new leaf and things look good for a while, but a few weeks, maybe a few months go by, and they're right back to their old behavior. And sometimes they're worse off than they were to begin with. We could probably think of examples. A truly changed life can only be achieved by the power of the Spirit of God. Only God can change the heart. Last week, there was a mass shooting in Texas. We all heard about it. In the aftermath, media outlets, they reached out to the experts, right? TV personalities, lawyers and politicians and, you know, actors and all the people that you probably don't want to listen to. Some of the responses were what you would expect. Our thoughts and prayers go out to the victims. You can understand that. But a lot of people said, we need to do something. Okay, we have to do something, anything, we have to do something. And a lot of times the recommendation is that we as Americans give up our freedom, you know, give up some of your liberties in exchange for safety. And listen, I don't agree with that for one simple reason. In the end, you don't really end up any safer, and all you've lost is your freedom. But people will say that we need to do something, do anything. Well, I have an idea. As a nation, let's turn back to the Lord. Amen. Do you hear anyone recommending that other than the pastor, who you know what he's going to say? And I'm thankful that pastors are still saying that, because there's going to come a day where that's not even a thought. It isn't a thought for some. So what's the biblical response to the shooting? What can we learn? Well, we know that sin and evil, it's real. Okay, it is real. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. The only way to overcome evil is to do it with good. Because when you fight evil with evil, you know one thing for sure. Evil is going to win. So we need to fight evil with good, with the gospel. Because again, only God can change the human heart. And people need to stop asking, where was God during all of this? We all have pet peeves, right? You have a few yourself. This is one of mine. Where was God during all of this? Listen, I'm not calling into question people who say, I don't understand. Why does this stuff happen? I'm not criticizing that. But when people say, where was God? It kind of sounds like you're blaming God. That's what it sounds like to me. But Consider this, we have driven God out of our society, out of the schools, out of public life, and now that mass killings are on the rise, drug use is on the rise, just about any sin you can think of, it's on the rise. Is it really that hard to understand why? I mean, is it really that hard? People ask, where was God? God hasn't moved. He's right where he's always been. What he is doing, I believe, he is giving our nation over to the consequences of sin. And you can read Romans chapter 1 to read more about that. But it's kind of crazy. We kick God out, we usher sin in, and then we blame God for the sin. That's what we're doing. And it is insanity. What's the answer for our nation? Well, the gospel is the answer. What's the answer for individuals? The gospel is the answer. But we're not only supposed to believe the gospel, we're supposed to live out the gospel. All right? If every professing Christian lived out the gospel, it would be a totally different situation. Totally different. Nationwide, worldwide. Salvation is by faith, but our lives should show the evidence of that faith. Paul told the Philippians, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what is he saying? He's saying that we need to take what we believe and put it into practice with fear and reverence towards our Creator. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So right there you see Paul mention the old man. And the old man refers to our flesh, our natural body, which is a body of sin. In chapter 7, Paul calls it a body of death. We brought up at the beginning the subject of sanctification. And the extent of your sanctification really depends on how much you are walking in the spirit as opposed to the flesh. Remember, the flesh must decrease, the spirit must increase. The old man versus the new man, it's basically this. We have spirit and we have flesh. The flesh is sinful and it is dying. The spirit is righteous and will live forever. So it's your choice. Are you going to walk in the flesh or in the spirit? How do I walk in the spirit? Obey the Lord. Okay? Trust in the Lord. Obey the Lord. So we must put on the new man and walk in the spirit. Our spirit should control our lives. And that's really hard because really down here on this earth, our flesh is running the show. You know, all of our feelings, our cravings, whether it's food and sleep and all these things that are fine and normal and natural, but so often we are just motivated by the flesh. But in heaven, the spirit's in control. I'm looking forward to that when the spirit is in control, but we should be in control of the spirit here and now. And it is possible. We can't just have this defeated attitude like, oh, well, I can't do it. We're all sinners, so just keep on doing what I'm doing. We have the power by the Holy Ghost to achieve victory in our lives. It's not going to make us sinless. Again, it's going to make us sin less. Sometimes we'll hear about the carnal Christian, and the word carnal refers to flesh. That's what it means. Some will say that the carnal Christian has Jesus as his Savior, but not as his Lord. That's bad theology right there. Jesus is my Savior, but not my Lord. I don't know who came up with that, but they talk about how the carnal Christian is not only walking in the flesh, he's living in the flesh. It's like a permanent state of behavior. The carnal Christian supposedly has kicked Jesus off the throne so he can sit on it. And listen, I know there's a lot of debate on this subject of the carnal Christian, and I just want to give a few principles that I found helpful trying to sort all this out. Number one, if someone is a Christian, there is going to be some evidence. That is scriptural, as we said. Number two, the first piece of evidence should be their testimony. All right, if they don't have a solid testimony, a profession of faith, then what good is examining their works? I mean, if they don't even say they're a Christian, if they don't even believe in God and trust in Christ, if they don't have an actual profession or testimony, the rest doesn't really matter so much. And then number three, all that being said, don't spend all your time trying to figure out amongst Christians who's really saved and who isn't. That's a temptation for people. And you know what it amounts to oftentimes? Well, that person isn't as good as I am, so there's something wrong with them. You know, we need to resist that kind of thing, okay? Because at the end of the day, you're not the judge, I'm not the judge, and the Bible's pretty clear. We're not always going to be able to tell amongst the wheat and the tares. But if you're ever tempted to judge someone else's behavior, because there comes a time where we have to say this is right and this is wrong, okay, that is true, but just make sure you judge your own behavior first. So take a look at Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So consider your body dead to sin, because all those in the flesh, they are slaves to sin. Okay, they are slaves to it. Chapter 7, Paul acknowledges that even he still has to contend with sin. The great and righteous apostle Paul still had to contend with sin. He also says, when I sin, and I'm paraphrasing this, but he says, when I sin, it's not me who's sinning. He says, it's the sin that dwells in me. And that's true. That's the battle of the old man and the new man. The new Paul was righteous. He wasn't a sinner, but the old Paul was, and he had to deal with it. It never goes away in this life. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. It's kind of funny, you know, everyone here has a different Bible translation, and I know people feel strongly about this, and that's okay. But some translations translate it this way, where Paul says, I beat my body. One translation says that. Listen, Paul didn't beat his body. There were times in the dark ages where people would whip themselves, and there's probably still some today who do it. Actually, I think in South America, there's a tradition where people actually have themselves crucified on Easter or on Good Friday. And you think that's going to get you into heaven? That's just crazy. Another translation, Paul says, I pummel my body. Listen, Paul didn't pummel his body, okay? It's about self-discipline and self-control. Some of those things are good for a laugh, but they're not really a good translation. Turn to Colossians 3, and we will close with this. We should ask ourselves this question, who is in charge, our flesh or our spirit? Are we putting on the new man, or are we allowing the old man to run things? So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Paul again writes, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, anger and murder and adultery, those are the serious sins. But the filthy stuff that comes out of people's mouth, well, you know, sometimes we like to brush that under the rug. Well, Paul says it's serious. God cares about that stuff. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So as a new creation in Christ, we have been given a new spirit, a new nature, new desires. Again, sanctification, it doesn't make you sinless, but it does make you sinless. so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. But the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, how grateful we are to be able to come before your presence here this morning, and we trust that your people would be encouraged to live lives pleasing unto you, knowing that sin no longer shall have dominion over us. For if we have the Spirit, we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Help us all to understand that we sin, and when we sin, it is no longer us. It is the sin that dwells in us. May we put off the old man, put on the new man, and walk in the Spirit to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.